All right, Galatians chapter 1. Let's just go through the chapter. By the way, Galatians is the greatest book on Christian liberty in the entire Bible. The theme of the book of Galatians is Christian liberty. It's a tremendous book. In fact, some Bible teachers believe that when Paul presented his treatise to the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, that the notes for the book of Galatians were the notes that he spoke from to that council. That was the most important church council of the New Testament, the early church period in the New Testament. You read about it in Acts 15. And there are many Bible scholars that believe that the book of Galatians was actually the notes from this book that he eventually wrote would have been the notes that he would have spoken from to that council. The theme, again, of Galatians is Christian liberty. All right, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Just a real quick note on verse 1. Paul was not an apostle because his mom and dad wanted him to be a preacher, not because he was born in a family of preachers, not because he went into the ministry for the sake of financial well-being. He did not consider the ministry a career. It was a calling. Unfortunately, in our pulpits today, we have too many career preachers and not enough called preachers. I've had young men that have spoken to me from time to time, and they say, "Pastor, how do I know if I'm called to preach?" And I have an easy response. If you can do anything else, if you can do anything else and be happy, you're not called to preach. And it doesn't matter how much your mom and dad want you to be a preacher. It doesn't matter how much somebody else wants to be a preacher. If you can be content to do anything else in this world except preaching the word, then you go do whatever else it is you can do to be happy. Because if God has called you to preach, you cannot do anything but preach. And no one can keep you from it. So Paul was called by the Lord. He wasn't sent by man. This wasn't a calculated business decision. Like young men will sit down and try to figure out, do I want to be this vocation or that vocation? That's not the way the ministry is. The ministry is a calling. It's not a decision. It's not where a man sits out and say, "Well, do I want to go into the ministry, or do I want to go into law, or do I want to go into medicine, or into science, or teaching?" No, if that's the way you're approaching it, go into something else, because you're not called to the ministry. It is a divine calling of God upon a young man's life. So Paul was called by the Lord. He makes that extremely clear here in verse 1. I'm not doing this because of anybody else. I'm doing it because of God's calling. Now verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. And all the brethren that are with me. I like that because in this matter of ministry, as is the case in any other area of life, there's no such thing as a lone ranger. You are not a lone ranger. You may feel like you're a lone ranger when you're sitting in these 501c dead churches that don't have a clue as to what's going on in our country. You may feel like you're a lone ranger, but you're not. And in the ministry, Paul was not a lone ranger. It was not just about him. It was not just about him, his work, what he did, the letters he wrote, the churches he started. It wasn't just about him. And he acknowledges that here very early in this letter. And all the brethren which are with me. He doesn't name them here, but if you read the other epistles of Paul, you'll see that he often will name the brethren that are with him. Some of the names that he tells us about: Sopater, Secundus, Timotheus, Trophimus, Silvanus, Sosthenes, Luke, John Mark, Barnabas, Silas. These were all men that co-labored with him, who partnered with him, who shared his heart, who shared his vision, and who shared the load of the work. There is no one person in this world, I don't care what it is we are doing, there's no one person in this world that can do it all by themselves. Not a single one of us. That was a good spot for an amen there, some of you folks. And you totally blew it right out the gate. No one can do it by themselves. Amen. Get that into your head. We must have the help of others. And we must be willing to help others. It's a two-way street. I feed you from this pulpit each Sunday and each Wednesday. But if I don't receive food back from you, I'm going to starve to death. Who feeds the pastor? It's a two-way street. Relationships are that way. Everything in life is that way. You give and you receive. If all you're doing is giving, at some point you're not going to be able to give anymore. And if all you're doing is receiving, at some point you're not going to be able to receive anymore. They're both dead-end streets. You have to have the constant circle of giving and receiving. Paul is acknowledging the help that he's receiving from brethren. We must acknowledge the help that we receive. There's nobody in this room that understands that this is a team effort any more than I do. It's always us. It's never me. And if you're saying me a lot, you need to readjust your thinking big time and real fast. Because it's not me. It's us. We are in this thing together. It's not just me, my four, us, and no more. Which is the attitude that some people have. We're in this thing together. We're in this as a fellowship. This fellowship has a purpose. Without us working together as a fellowship, we will never be prepared to deal with the things that are coming before us. We cannot do it by ourselves. And you're not going to do it with just one or two families stuck out in the middle of nowhere. It's not going to happen that way. Those kind of things can be helpful and they can have a place. And I think there's a lot of things that we can do in preparation that in things similar to that. I think that there's probably some things that we need to be thinking about that we're not thinking about right now relative to what's coming in the future and how we can be effective in different areas, at different opportunities, at different times. I think all that's very important. But the point is, we're still a family. We're a body. We're an army. And we must work together or we will not succeed. Not only are we a fellowship, we're a community. We're a community. The Flathead Valley is a community. This is an area where not everyone understands, not everyone gets it. We've got our bozos just like everybody else. And a lot of them are in government just like everywhere else. present company accepted, sir. We got doctors that don't know what's going on. We got construction workers that don't know what's going on. Yes, present company accepted, yes. We have preachers that don't know what's going on. We have people in business that don't know what's going on. But per capita, there are probably more freedom-oriented, God-fearing type people in the Flathead Valley of Montana than any location I have ever visited in my entire life. It is really a unique area. Yeah, go ahead, give yourselves a hand. That's one of the reasons why we're here. That's one of the reasons why you're here. So let's not forget that even though we're not maybe all part of the same fellowship, sometime down the road, the community of the valley is going to be very important. I feel extremely sorry, maybe, for people that live in some of these bigger cities across the country that are just literally being primed for very, very unfortunate circumstances to come in many, many ways. A community such as what we have is very important. Let's not get that isolationist mentality in our thinking, or that it's just me, or it's just us by virtue of a very few. No, Paul recognized the brethren that worked with him, that suffered with him, that labored with him. They went to prison with him. They were beaten with him. They prayed with him. They nursed him, and he nursed them, encouraged them. He encouraged them, they him, etc. So it is with us. We have enough enemies. We don't have to create more because of our own belligerent, stupid attitudes toward one another. Can I get an amen on that? We got enough enemies. You don't have to create enemies. If you're standing for the truth will create enough enemies for you to worry about. You don't have to create more on your own because of your lack of wisdom and discernment and discretion and making mountains out of molehills. Because you don't agree with somebody about every little single point, you're going to write them off. And listen, there's a lot of these patriot groups, that's exactly the way they are. And that's why they're not getting anything done. If they disagree with some other patriot, liberty-loving patriot, about some matter, then they write them off. They cut them off, have nothing to do with them. And their group keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And they like to brag about how they are so loyal to the truth and no one else gets it, when the fact of the matter is they're just not smart enough to understand that they need the brethren. We need the brethren. People of like mind, of like heart, who are not going to agree on everything, but who are brethren in the fight. Paul and Barnabas did not agree with one another. They had a falling out. They split fellowship. That was a mistake. Shouldn't have happened. The Apostle Paul later acknowledged that mistake. He acknowledged that he was wrong in separating from Barnabas and John Mark, because John Mark at first wasn't gritty enough. John Mark had a weak side to his character. And things got going tough on that first missionary journey. John Mark got soft, wanted to go home to mama, And the Apostle Paul wrote him off. That's what you want to do? Go home to mama. I don't need you on my team. Barnabas said, Paul, you're not being fair. John Mark's a good man. He deserves another chance. Let's see what he can do. He's still young. Paul would have none of it. So Paul and Barnabas separated. Paul took Silas, Barnabas took John Mark. And later when you read the writings to Timothy, Paul said, bring John Mark with me because he is profitable to me for the ministry. Paul recognized that he had erred in his quick judgment on John Mark. And there's a lot of you that are erring on your quick judgments of some of the younger patriots among us. Not everybody has it all together when they're 25 years of age. Oh, is that a shock? You, gray-headed sir, did you have it all together when you were 25 years of age? Did you have it all together when you were 30 years of age? I'm not going to tell you how old I am, and I still don't have it all together. I'm still working at it. I keep trying to get it together. Then it starts unraveling over here, and then I got to go try and grab it. And it starts unraveling over here, and I got to grab it. Maturation, wisdom, takes time, experience. You don't get that overnight. Some of us are going to have opinions when we're 21 that we're not going to have when we're 41 or 61. You know, when I was 15, just to give you a personal example, when I was 15, my dad was as dumb as a box of rocks. I'm serious. He was an idiot. He didn't know anything. I'm telling you, that guy was so out of it. You know, and it was, I don't know what happened to him. But sometime between 15 and 25, you know, that 10-year period for my dad in his chronological aging process was a great leap forward in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. I mean, I don't know what happened to him, but from the time I was 15 to the time I was 25, he grew exponentially in wisdom. It wasn't me, of course. It was Paul acknowledged the brethren. Let's acknowledge one another. Can we do that? Yeah. Let's give a little grace. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Now, if you read the modern commentators, they'll tell you that this passage is referring, that he might deliver us from the present evil world. They'll say, well, that means one day when the Lord comes, he's going to deliver us from this world and take us to heaven. I've read so many of those commentators and heard those kind of sermons from these modern age preachers, and it never did make sense to me. Never did make sense. Because it's a present tense. It might deliver us from this present evil world. He's not talking about when you die. He's not talking about when the Lord comes. He's not talking about the world in general. He's talking about this present evil world. The world you live in. Well, if the Lord is delivering us from the world we live in, this present evil world that we live in, then why are we still here? Huh? Why are we still here? If the Lord's going to deliver us from this present evil world and we're still here, well, he hasn't done it. Well, that's because these commentators, they are more concerned Most of these modern pastors and these modern Bible teachers and writers are more concerned about being politically correct than they are being biblically correct. So when they come to passages like this, they don't want to tell the truth. Because if they tell the truth, somebody's going to get offended. Somebody's not going to buy their next book. They're not going to come back to church. They're going to lose offerings and people in their congregations. They're not going to be able to build as many buildings as they like to build. So they spiritualize everything away. And they don't deal with what the apostle or the writer is actually talking about. That's why you have to go back to the writers who wrote before the 1900s. There's a few in the early part of the 20th century. But from the latter part of the 20th century onward, forget it. If you want to read the real men of God who really had a heart to give the truth of Scripture, go back to the men who wrote in the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s. They'll tell you the truth. So I go back and I read what these men had to say about this passage. And voila, completely, totally different from what they're saying today. This present evil, oh, one day the Lord's coming and we're going to go to heaven. Well, of course that's true. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying he's deliver us from this present evil world. And you know what they say? Those commentators of old? And it makes sense. What Paul is talking about is the world, the evil world of Judaism. Judaism was the chief enemy of Jesus Christ and the early church. When you read about, get my series on Christ and the Pharisees, when you read about the opposition of Christ and of the early church, from whence did most of it come from? It came from the Jews. It came from the Pharisees. In fact, the letter that Paul is writing to the Galatians was partly written as a rebuttal to the Judaizers who had infiltrated the church, the churches, plural, of Galatia, and were trying to convince them that they needed to abandon the Christian doctrine of grace and faith and go back to the works of the law under the Judaizers and under the Pharisees. And the Apostle Paul was writing to expose the fallacious evil teaching of the Judaizers and to encourage the Christians in Galatia to maintain their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, I have been delivered from that evil world of Judaism. And he's going to get into this even more as you go through this book. Let me tell you, false religion is a greater evil and a greater threat to the cause of Christ and liberty than anything the secular world has to offer. Anything. False religion is the greatest enemy the church has. And Paul is expressing his emancipation from the evil religion of Judaism. And he's reminding the Galatians that they too, for the most part, have been set free from Judaism. And they need to rejoice in the freedom and in the truth that Christ has given them and not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So he rejoices in that he's been set free. I thank God I have been set free from the religion of legalism. It is a religion. It's not just Baptist or Presbyterian or Church of God. It is a religion within a religion. No matter what the denomination might be, legalism is a false religion. It is a false gospel. In the New Testament, you will find a few of the Pharisees that accepted Christ and became born-again children of God, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and others. But the most part, the Pharisees were an enemy of Christ. And there are many people in our churches. They call themselves Baptists. They call themselves Christians. They call themselves Presbyterians or Methodists. But they are legalists. And that legalism is a false religion. And listen, the reason that a lot of people gravitate to legalism is because they are not truly born again children of God. Legalism is a substitute for the real truth of holiness and righteousness in the grace of God. It is a phony substitute that promotes the flesh and exalts the flesh and does not adhere to the teaching of the grace of God. And let's be honest. There are many, many, many pastors, deacons, elders, Sunday school teachers in our churches throughout America that are just as lost as any pagan in any third world country you could name. Just as lost. Being religious doesn't save you, folks. Adhering to a creed doesn't save you. Going through a catechism doesn't save you. Reciting a prayer doesn't save you. Paul is rejoicing in his deliverance from the evil religion of Judaism. Now, I know that that's very unpopular today, isn't it? I can tell by the expression on some of your faces. Wait a minute, did I hear him? That's why I've said it about five times, because I want you to make sure that you heard it. It is an evil religion, just as many other religions are evil. There are many Christians today, and all on it, I know I'm going to really step it into some goo here. I'm going to be hearing from a lot of people. There are some Christians that really should renounce their citizenship to the United States, and they ought to move to Israel. Because they are more loyal to the foreign country of Israel than they are the United States of America. Israel, the modern Israel, is a foreign country like other foreign countries. Sometimes they're good and sometimes they're not. When they are able to help the interests of the United States, we can support them. When they do not help the interest of the United States, we should not support them. And you're listening to one preacher of the gospel who believes that we should not give a dime of foreign aid to any foreign country, including Israel. There's a whole theology behind that. And the John Hagees of this country have distorted the Word of God and the teaching of Israel and its relationship to our country here in the United States, and the false prophecies and the false understandings of eschatology relative to Israel, to the point that political support and military support for the foreign government of Israel, which if you've ever been there and you've ever seen anything about the government there, if you think that there is religious liberty in Israel, you've never been there. If you think that they are favorable to Christianity in Israel, you've never been there. Does God have a future plan for Israel? Yes, I believe He does. But that is in the future. The current Israel that exists in the Middle East was created not by God, it was created by the United Nations, one of the most anti-Christ organizations to ever exist. And so much of the war fever that evangelical Christians have, beating the war drums all the time, wanting to send our young men and women into war constantly. Of course, hardly any time is it constitutionally fought, but nevertheless. And most of it has to do with supporting militarily that little country in the Middle East that we call the State of Israel, with a complete misrepresentation and misunderstanding as to the principles of the Word of God relative to war, relative to justice, relative to liberty, relative to Christianity and the teachings of Christ. It has become a major problem within the political circles of both the Republican Party and the evangelical community that mostly supports the Republican Party. Now, all of that last 7 minutes was absolutely free. There's no charge for any of that. And are you still glad you came to church? Verse 5. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. Okay, here we go. Remember, he's just rejoicing over his emancipation from the evil religion of Judaism. And he says, I marvel that you are so far soon removed from him that called you into another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. And as you keep reading the book of Galatians, and I hope that you will, if you doubt anything I've said here so far today, keep reading the book of Galatians, and he will deal with the Judaizers specifically and pointedly in the chapters to follow. He says, if anybody preaches another gospel unto you, I don't care what it is, let him be accursed. I don't care if it's an angel from heaven preaches another gospel unto you, let him be accursed. Matthew 16, verse 24, just to give you an example, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Can I read that again? If any man will come unto me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But what is the gospel we're hearing in most of our churches today? What kind of gospel are we hearing? Please yourself. Feel good. Everything is about an emotional high. Everything is about feeling good. Everything is about pleasing yourself, feeling good about yourself. It's all about us. It's all about you. And these snake oil salesmen like Joel Osteen are selling this poison to the people of the world in mass. And it is a spiritual poison. It is as dangerous to the soul as arsenic is dangerous to the body. It's a false gospel. Victoria Olstein, Joel's wife, just a couple weeks ago on a Sunday service there at Lakewood Church in Houston, addressed, as she commonly does, the audience as Joel stood by, smiling, nodding his head. And here's what Victoria said. All right. I just quoted what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? If any man will come unto me, let him what? Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Jesus said that, okay? Victoria Olstein said this. Quote, and this is from WorldNet Daily. I just want to encourage every one of us to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves because God takes pleasure when we're happy. So I want you to know this morning, still quoting, just do good to your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God happy. Now, who's telling the truth? Jesus or Victoria? I want to hear you.
Jesus
said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. What do you do with a cross, folks? You die on it. Hurts. Pain. Agony. In Victoria's world, there's no cross. It's all about being happy and doing good to yourself. And even when we come to church and worship, we're not doing it for the Lord. We're doing it for ourselves. Now, I don't know how you want to define that kind of a statement. As far as I'm concerned, that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. That's taking the glory that belongs to God and putting it into man. It's man worship. It's idolatry. And that's the kind of message that the Osteens are preaching all the time. And people like them. And look at the numbers of the people that go to these churches. Tens and tens of thousands eating it up, hanging on to every word, absorbing these things into their hearts as if it's truth. Paul said, if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, let him or her be accursed. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The word persuade men, means to qualify them, cater to them. Do I cater to men or do I cater to God? Is my philosophy that of being driven to pleasing Christ or am I driven to pleasing men? Well, Paul admits that at one time when he was a Pharisee that he did have the desire of pleasing men. Look at it closely. For if I yet pleased men. Yet, which means at one time he did. I used to live to please men. I used to live for their approbation. But I don't do that anymore. I don't yet live to please men. Now I live to please Christ. Albert Barnes writes this concerning verse 10. The life of a humble, devoted, and zealous Christian they do not love. It is contrary to their views of life, and especially if a Christian so lives and acts as to reprove them either by their words or by his life. Or if a Christian makes his religion so prominent as to interfere with their pursuits of pleasure, they do not love it. It follows from this, number one, that a Christian is not to expect to please people. He must not be disappointed, therefore, if he does not. His master did not please the world, and it's enough for the disciple that he be as his master. Two, a professing Christian, and especially a minister, I wish somebody could get this to Joel. A professing Christian, and especially a minister, should be alarmed when the world flatters and caresses him. He should fear either A, he's not living as he ought to live, and that sinners love him because he's so much like them, or B, they mean to make him betray his religion and become conformed to them. We are not to conform to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. If we're trying to conform Liberty Fellowship to what the world wants and what the world thinks is right and wrong and what their philosophies are we now the servants of Christ? Or have we become the servants of men? Woe be unto you, Jesus said, when all men speak well of thee. I don't have too much time to worry about this, but just in case I did, I would get worried if I went more than a week or two and I didn't get any nasty letters from anybody. I mean, like I said, that hasn't been a real concern here for the last 20 years or so, but I mean, really, come on. If you're not catching flack, somebody said, you're not over the target. Amen. You know, where are you? You're certainly not in the fight, that's for sure. Holy cow. Do I seek to please men? No. We're not trying to please men here. We're not even trying to please the people that come here. I don't mean to be insulting, but thank you, Bob. I mean, if I was going to worry about that, I mean, I'd have been worried a long time ago. I mean, just come up here and just look around at some of you all. I mean, it's a frightening thought. It's a scary thing. I know why God said to Jeremiah, "Be not afraid of their faces." Holy cow. No, but seriously, we're not here for our pleasure. We're here for His pleasure. And then you really stop and think about the way God does this, it really works out because it's more blessed to give than to receive. So if you came here today with this please me idea, please me. Please me. Please me. Make me feel good. This is for me. You better do what I want. Better not offend me. If that's the way you came, well, I guess if we tickle you just right, maybe you can go out and feel okay. But if we don't tickle you just right, then you're not going to be so happy. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So if you came here with the idea, I want to be a blessing. I want to be an encouragement. I want to give encouragement. I want to encourage the pastor. I want to encourage the person sitting next to me. I want to encourage the visitors that are here today. I want to be a blessing to the people of this fellowship and ultimately to the people of our community. If we have a spirit of giving, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So guess what? We're going to be happier when we give than when we want to receive, because God honors His word that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So when we come here to give. We come here to teach and preach truth. Only the truth is going to set you free. Only the truth is going to help you. Verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that by the gospel that the gospel was preached to me is not of man. I didn't think this up on my own. I neither received it of men. I wasn't taught it in school. But by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation. The word conversation is an old English word. In the Greek, it means manner of life. Anytime you see that word conversation in the English New Testament, check the context. But usually, it means manner of life. You have heard of my manner of... Can we have that door shut back there? For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. Again, you see the reference to the Jews' religion. This is all about the Jews' religion and the emancipation from it and the doctrine of Christ, which has replaced it. I persecuted the church and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion, above many of mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So it's a lot here. Let me see if I can. First of all, he said, notice my manner of life. I was in the Jews' religion. Not only was I in the Jews' religion, I was zealously in the Jews' religion, so much so that I persecuted the church. Well, yeah, we know that in Acts chapter 7. When they stoned Stephen to death, who was the man that held the coats and probably the warrants for his arrest and execution as he was being stoned? Who was it? Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. He was the man who oversaw the execution, the stoning of Stephen. Okay? He's the one that went house to house, hunting Christians with warrants in his hand to arrest them, to put them in jail, and to kill them. A persecutor of the church. Why did he do that? He did that because he excelled in the Jews' religion. He was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. Who are his fathers? The Pharisees. The traditions of the fathers were the teachings of the Pharisees. He was so zealous to please the Pharisees. He was so zealous to be true to the traditions of the Pharisees that he was willing to zealously persecute, condemn, and execute Christians. Secondly, he said, not only do I want you to notice my manner of life in the Jews' religion, I want you to know the profits that I made in the Jews' religion. How I profited in the Jews' religion, he said. Well, yeah, they paid very well, very handsomely. He sat at the feet of the most notable Pharisee of his era, Gamaliel. There was not a more notable Pharisee in all of Judea than was Gamaliel. How did Saul become so privileged to sit under the teaching of this man? It was costly. Not everybody went and sat under the teaching of Gamaliel. It cost something. They recognized his genius. They recognized his brilliance, his passion. And they were willing to invest heavily into his promotion. Let me tell you something. These people at the international level, the kingmakers, they have their eyes on who the next president is going to be, or the next senator might be, or the next prime minister might be. From when those young people are maybe college age or younger, they see their heritage, they see their training. What kind of family did they come from? What kind of teaching did they have? What kind of philosophy do they have? What are their traditions? If they are big government and socialistic and fascist and globalist in their bents and their makeups, and they are brilliant and sharp mentally, they have high IQs, intelligence, a lot of ability, capability, charisma perhaps to go along with it, those young men and women are groomed for high public office. They're groomed from before they ever stepped foot in college, or maybe from the time they were a freshman in college, and they are recognized by the globalists as being a potential asset to their cause. And they train them and groom them and give them special privileges. Some of these people even disappear for 2 or 3 years out of their lives, and you can't find hide nor hair of them. There's no public record of where they were during that period of time. They just disappear. Well, what happens? They're going to school. They're being trained. They're being prepared to go back into the mainstream of society and become the next president of the United States, or the next senior senator, or the next prime minister, or whatever the position might happen to be. These are not accidents for the most part. These are well-conditioned, well-scripted, well-schooled people. Barack Obama keeps talking about where he went to, and yet all of the people that were supposedly at the school that he went to when he went there have no recollection whatsoever of ever seeing him in class. And yet when you mention something like that, you're just a conspiracy nut, et cetera, et cetera. I'm telling you, these people are good. These people, they use drugs to alter the minds of people. Many of our men and women in Washington, D.C., these sinister people that are working to strip us of our Bill of Rights, many of them are on mind-altering drugs and are being manipulated by handlers. Let me tell you, some of the stuff that's going, since I'm already in hot water with, I'm already in hot water. I can't say anything else that's going to get me in more hot water than what I'm already in. Let me tell you, this stuff that's going on in the Middle East, and everybody's getting all, you know, who ever heard of Al-Qaeda before September 11, 2001? Who heard of Al-Qaeda before the Twin Towers? Nobody. But all we've heard about from 2001 to now, Al-Qaeda this, Al-Qaeda that. Well, you know what? Everybody's tired of hearing about Al-Qaeda. Al-Qaeda doesn't scare anybody anymore. So now we got a new threat, ISIS. Oh, boy, we're going to take over the world. And now we're going to go to war again over ISIS. Let me tell you something, folks. Do you really think these sand people in the Middle East who live, they're not even third world countries. They're 30 world countries. I mean, most of the rest of the world got out of that sandbox at least 200 years ago. I mean, but you know what? These people are so smart. They're so intelligent. They're so powerful. They can bring the entire Western world into a state of panic. John McCain talking about ISIS on all the news. All Lindsey Graham talking about ISIS. ISIS. Folks, you can think me a conspiracy nut if you want. I don't care. This is total manipulation. Total manipulation. By our own CIA and the Mossad and the British Secret Service and many other of these secretive internationalist entities who profit when the world is at war. They want war. They seek war. They plan war. Anyway, that's free too. Paul said, my manner of life, I persecuted my prophets in the Jews' religion. These people are making a lot of money. A lot of money. A lot of money. Verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Wow. Just real quick note. Paul believed in the sovereignty of God. He acknowledged that even whenever he was a child, raised in Phariseeism, even whenever he was a Pharisee and a persecutor of the church, God had a sovereign plan for him. God's plan is sovereign. And God will put his hand on some of the most unexpected people and will be trophies of grace for his honor and glory. And he will use us. I believe God has called me to do what I've been doing even before I was born. God knew. And when you look at my growing up, you would have never guessed. I know in the college year, the high school yearbook, when they put, most likely to this, nobody that knew me in high school would have said, most likely to be a preacher. Now, wouldn't have been there. But God's providence, even then, God knew. That's what Paul's saying. Verse 16. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Heathen meaning whom? Come on, who? Gentiles. Sure, thank you. The Gentiles. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. And because of that, many of the Judaizers hated him all the more because of the way that he brought the gospel to the Gentile peoples of the world. Preach him among the heathen. You can't get anybody saved if you don't get the message out to where unsaved people can hear it. most churches today, they're not preaching to the lost. They're preaching to the same crowd. Not only that, they're not winning converts. They're trading church members. They're trading church members. Church members are on the move all the time, looking for another church. Any little thing offends them in the church that they're going to, and they leave the church and they go somewhere else. And they're there until they get offended again, and then they leave. Or maybe a new church comes in and it's exciting, and there's a lot of kids programs and Sunday school programs for the kids and all kinds of exciting things for the kids. And so they go there until the next exciting church comes along. And then they go there. Churches are trading church members. That's all they're doing. Yeah, I can prove that. Amen. The overall percentage of Christians in America is declining drastically. There are far fewer numbers of people claiming to be born-again Christians in America today than any time ever since our country began. How can we have all of these churches that are growing when the overall number of Christians is declining? It's because they're trading church members. Church members leaving the smaller church, go to the bigger church, and then go to the bigger church, and then go to the bigger church. They're trading church members. That's all they're doing. It's like in the valley, there's only X number of shoppers. And so all the stores are competing for the same number of shoppers. The shoppers really aren't increasing. I mean, yeah, there's people growing coming in the valley. I understand that. But it's the same number of shoppers. And the market is appealing to the same number. Same, that's what the churches are doing. They're appealing to the same numbers. So why aren't they reaching new people? Why aren't they reaching the heathen? Getting the message. They're the ones that need to hear it. Can I get an amen on that?
Yes.
One of the reasons that the Liberty churches around the country are seeing people come into their churches and being saved is because they're preaching a message that is resonating with the heathen. How many times have I read a letter from you from somebody who was an agnostic or an atheist or a nothing spiritually, and they began listening to the liberty message we preach, and through that they found the source of liberty, Jesus Christ, and they became a child of God? How many scores and scores and scores of people are there like that? All over the country, who would have never even heard the gospel because they've already turned off the establishment church. They're not interested in the establishment church. It's not telling them anything relevant. It's all pie in the sky, spiritualization. There's nothing practical. There's nothing day-to-day, nothing relevant, nothing talking about what's going on in their country, in their community, that affects them. And yet the Bible addresses all of it, but the pulpits won't. And so a lot of these people out there, the heathen sort, they're not interested. They haven't listened to a sermon from these establishment preachers in years. And then all of a sudden, they hear me on Alex Jones, or they hear me on Hagman and Hagman, or somebody forwards them a column, open letter to my friends in law enforcement, or someone who could, it be anything. Circus, wow, wait a minute, I've never heard, this guy's a pastor? This guy's a preacher, really? I've never heard this before. Where does this guy preach at? Liberty Fellowship. He's on the internet every Sunday afternoon. Well, I think I'll turn in and watch this guy. And they start watching. And they start listening. And it starts making sense. And the Word of God has a chance to get into their hearts. And many, many hundreds of them are coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. Why? Because we're preaching to the heathen. That's why. We're not just preaching to the saints. We're preaching to the sinners. As if the saints aren't sinners. Yeah. Anyway, preach to the heathen. Verse 23. But they had heard only that they which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God. Paul said, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I saw James, the Lord's brother. And afterwards I went to Syria and Cilicia, and I wasn't known by face there. And but they just heard. They'd only heard about me, that the guy that used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once destroyed. Think about this, and I'll close. Paul preached the faith he once destroyed. A lot of preachers today are destroying the faith they once preached. There was a time when men of God in the pulpits, regardless of denomination, were courageous, bold, uncompromising, champions of truth and conviction. They didn't care what the politicians thought. They didn't care what the businessmen thought. They didn't care what the Women's Missionary Society thought. They got up in the pulpit and they preached the truth without fear or favor. And this country of ours would not exist today had it not been for those courageous champions of gospel preachers in colonial America and for many decades following that. This country cut its eye teeth on hard, bold, courageous preaching of the Word of God. But now what do we got? Tiptoeing through the tulips. Politically correct. Don't offend. Please everybody. Make everybody happy. Okay, so what if you have to pervert the gospel a little bit, Victoria Osteen, and say it's all about us? It's all right. Look how many people are coming. Look how rich we're getting. Look how many television stations we're on. Look how many homes we have built all over the world. Paul preached the gospel he once destroyed. And so many preachers today are destroying the gospel they once preached. Let's stand for prayer.